Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. And we'll look at what Paul says here. If you recall where we've been recently in Colossians, we're in the last section here of the book, and we're finishing it up as we finish our verse-by-verse systematic study through the book. And we're in verse 12, and Paul writes, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." At the end of last Sunday's message, in about the last 10 to 12 minutes, we started talking, we dissected verse 12 throughout the entire message last Sunday, and then at the end we got down to the end talking about the issue of the will of God. And you'll see there in verse 12 that Epaphras prays for the Colossians. Look at what it says again. "Epaphras, who was one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." You know, that verse right there's no better verse that communicates a pastor's heart for the people in his congregation than that verse right there. I was talking to a member of the assembly yesterday, and they said to me, you know, that's how we need to be praying for the church. We need to be praying for all of us as members of the Church of the Body of Christ in this local location, that we would be able to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, that we would have a mature understanding, that we would have a complete understanding, and that we would be able to stand complete in the will of God. And at the end of last Sunday's message, I started talking to you about the issue of the will of God and the things that Christians say and the things that they believe and teach about God's will. And, you know, generally speaking, Christians want to do what God wants them to do. They want to know, what is God's will for my life? What is it that God wants me to do? And so forth. And just as a quick review, I said to you that generally speaking, believers will teach that God has a general will and a specific will. And that His general will is laid out in Scripture. You know, you should be saved, you should live uprightly according to the Word of God, you shouldn't commit adultery, you shouldn't commit a fornication, you shouldn't lie, you shouldn't steal, you shouldn't cheat, all of those things that the Scripture says. But then they'll talk about the specific will of God. Where does God want me to live? Who does God want me to marry? What job does God want me to have? What car does God want me to drive? All of those sorts of things believers agonize over and spend a lot of time and emotional energy trying to discern and figure out and do all these sorts of things in order to discern what God's will for them is in the specific details of their life. And I want to say to you at the beginning this morning, can I tell you that the Bible, you will not find, you can search this book cover to cover, and you will not find anything about God having a general will for you and a specific will for you. Okay? That sort of thinking comes into play in people's theology, but it's not founded in the Word of God. And there's a lot of things that we find and can study in theology that are not necessarily backed up by the Scripture. So that idea then goes hand in hand with the assumption and the belief that God has a detailed life plan, uniquely designed for every believer, revealed through outward circumstances and inward impressions. And generally speaking, the teaching on this goes like this. Number one, they'll tell you that you need to read the Word of God and pray. But everyone's going to tell you that. But then they're also going to tell you the way you discern the specific will of God, where to live, where to work, what job to have, who to marry, these sorts of things. The way you know specifically where God wants you is you have to read the circumstances of your life. You have to look at what is going on around you in your life, and you have to discern by reading the circumstances of your life, what is God trying to tell me by these events that are happening around me? Okay? This is happening. That's happening. What is God trying to tell me by these things occurring? Or the idea that you have to read, and that all these circumstances that are occurring around you are road signs designed to point you and turn you and direct you toward God's will. Also, it also is articulated by the idea of God opening and closing doors and windows. And then thirdly, they'll say that you need to listen for the still small voice, for that inner voice, or the inner feelings, promptings, hunches, and impressions that God will direct you to in order to communicate where He wants you to go. And I was saying to you last Sunday that when you use this three-step formula, you read the Word of God and pray, You read the circumstances of your life, and you listen for the inner voice. The teaching is that God just sort of nudges you in the direction that He wants you to go, and the result of you doing all these things and striving and reading the circumstances and listening to the inner voice and all these sorts of things, the result of all this is that you wind up right in the center of God's will. Okay, now, how many of you have ever heard that kind of teaching before? Now, I'm going to be real honest with you about this. I used to believe that. Okay? I used to believe that I had to read the circumstances of my life. I used to believe that I had to listen to the inner feelings, hunches, and impressions that I was having, and that God was communicating to me through the things that were going on around me. I used to believe that. I broke up with a girl one time, telling her that it wasn't God's will for us to go out anymore. I had somebody break up with me and tell me the exact same thing. Now, I'm going to be honest with you about this. When somebody did it to me, I finally realized what is going on here. You know, when I was on the other side of that, it hurt and all that sort of thing. And, you know, I thought this was who God wanted me to be with and all that sort of thing that people go through. And then she comes and breaks up with me. This is before my wife, obviously. She comes and breaks up with me and says, "I just don't think it's God's will for us to be together." And I'm sitting there the whole time thinking, what? Yeah, it is. Right? And so, what is she doing though? What did I do? When she comes to me and says it's not God's will for us to be married, what she's really doing is she's using God to justify what she wants to do. I'm sorry, I understand in black and white on the pages of the Scripture that God is done revealing His Word. Revelation and inspiration have what? They've ceased. It's over. The Word of God is complete. And if God is still speaking and still moving and still directing in all of these extra-biblical ways, then all of these things need to be added to what? The Word of God. Now, if you understand that, what does Paul say? Go to Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 25. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Look at what it says. This is Paul writing to the Colossians. He says, "Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given unto me for you to do what? Fulfill the word of God." We studied that issue of fulfill. That word fulfill is the same word that's in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, that's translated complete. Right? So, when Paul sets down the pen, revelation and inspiration have what? Cease, because the Word of God is now what? It's now fulfilled. It's now come to completion. The revelation of the mystery for the church, the body of Christ, has been made known. Paul sets the pen down, and the Word of God is what? Complete. Now, that doesn't mean that the work of God ceases. God still works in your life through His Word, through the teaching of the Holy Spirit and illumination and these processes that we could study. But the Word of God has stopped. So if somebody's standing up and saying, "God spoke to me and told me that on 8808 you need to send me $88.08. I'm sorry, but that individual is lying. And you want to know what else? You have no way of proving that that person actually heard a message from God. Other than through an objective standard outside of what? The Word, outside of yourself. I could get up here and claim anything, couldn't I? Maybe I should try it sometime. But if you cannot substantiate from the Scripture through an objective written standard outside of yourself what somebody is saying, you better be careful with what that individual is telling you. Everybody hear what I'm saying this morning? And this issue of the will of God. Look at Colossians 1 verse 9. "For this cause, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." This is Paul now in his prayer for the Colossians. "And desire that ye might be filled," there it is again, filled, stuffed, jammed to capacity, if you will, overflowing with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Go back to Colossians 4, look at verse 12 again. Zero in on what Epaphras' prayer is here. "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and" how? "Complete in all the will of" what? Now you need to think about this. If Paul's prayer in chapter 1, verse 9 is that ye be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and Epaphras' prayer for the Colossians is that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, that tells me something about God's will. God's will is not something that I have to go out here and discern and find out. Rather, God's will is something that I know already, and I'm supposed to do what? Stand in it, right? Stand in the objective knowledge and understanding of what God is doing. Now, if you don't think that this is a problem, just wait till the next time you and your family face tragedy. And somebody, some believer comes along and says something like, well, it was God's will that they pass away. You have to remember that God is in what? Control. And nothing happens outside of God sovereignly working. And so you're sitting there dealing with your grief and the loss of this person, and somebody's coming along and telling you that God did it. Isn't that what they're saying? Some of you know what I'm talking about. When a certain member of our family passed away, I had members, countless Christian people coming up to me and saying, the reason this person died is because God took him home and it was God's will and all these sorts of things. And that is, let me tell you, that is not comforting. That's not comforting. Because what are you saying about God? Now let's talk about this. I want to be real upfront with you about this. God has never, nowhere, anywhere in the Scripture, has God ever communicated to His people, whether you're talking about the nation of Israel in time past, or whether you're talking about the church, the body of Christ now in the dispensation of grace, or Israel in the ages to come in the future, God has never made circumstances the method that He uses to communicate to people His will or His word. Go, if you would, to Romans chapter 2. Now, this is very important that you understand this. While you're turning there, I want to read something to you. Now, this is a quotation, and I, in my haste, I forgot to write down where I got it from. But it says, this is a quotation that a Christian writer wrote about the will of God. It says, are we to seek God with our questions about vocation? We are to seek God, excuse me, with our questions about vocation, but He may direct through the wisdom of church and family leaders, as well as through circumstances. What is normative is difficult to say. In other words, God doesn't work in a normative way. It's hard to say how God works. This is what this writer is saying. But it is certainly incorrect to say that God's will does not apply to the small areas of our lives. It is also incorrect to say that we should expect God to reveal His will in a specific yes or no through internal promptings or external signs, or through the reality of God, or to think that the reality of God's will relies upon us the responsibility of decision making. We are left in the middle, knowing that we are to seek God's guidance through the Scripture, prayer, counsel of Christian leaders, wise assessment of the options before us, and knowing that He promises to guide us, but not being able to limit the means for His doing this. You're left where? In the middle. That's what it said, right? Now, you compare that with what Paul says. Is there a big difference between being left in the middle and standing perfect and complete in all the will of God? Romans chapter 2, verse 17. Paul is talking here now. He's addressing the church at Rome, and he says in verse 17, he's specifically now talking about the nation of Israel. He says, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. Look at verse 18. And knowest His what? Will. Did the nation of Israel know the will of God? Paul says they did, right? How did they know the will of God? And read the rest of verse 18. And approvest the things which are more excellent. How? Being instructed out of what? The law. How did Israel know the will of God? Israel knew the will of God because God told them in His word to Israel, the law, what His will was. Right? Israel didn't sit here fondle around out here in the dark trying to find what God wanted them to do. They knew what God wanted them to do because He told them in the Word of God what He wanted them to do. Go, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Let's look at some of this. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Israel knew the will of God because God told them what His will was in the Word of God. There was never a question. There was never any blind searching or feeling after it to try to figure out or discern what it was. They knew what it was because God told them what it was. And I want to say this. An event in your life cannot communicate a message from God apart from His written Word. Any event in your life cannot communicate a message from God apart from His written Word. And I'll demonstrate that to you here this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 11, look at verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 16. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and that ye turn aside and serve other gods and do what? Worship them. So, what's the first commandment that God gave the nation of Israel? I'm the Lord your God, thou shalt have no other gods before who? Me. So he's talking in verse 16 about the first commandment. Now look at verse 17. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord God hath what? So here's Israel. Israel's in the land. They're looking around. They're not seeing rain. The crops are failing. There's famine in the land. Does Israel sit around and scratch their head and say, gee, what's God trying to tell me? No. Why? His Word told them what the His Word said. If you see crop failure, no rain, and famine, the reason the famine's there is because you've broken the first commandment. Israel didn't sit around and scratch their head and try to say, oh gee, what's God trying to tell us by these negative circumstances? They knew what the message was because God told them in black and white on the pages of the Word of God to Israel. So, the circumstance did not communicate anything to them apart from what? What God already told them the situation was in His Word. Look at some more. Go to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. Now we don't have time to read the whole passage, but we'll read enough so you get the point. Leviticus 26 verse 1, it says, ye shall make no idols, nor graven image, neither rear up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. Verse 2, ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary, I am the Lord. Now look at verse 3. What's the first word of verse 3? If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and what? Do them. Then look at, what's the first word of verse 4? Then, that is the principle of the law, is it not? If you behave in this way, if you keep my statutes, if you keep my law and my judgment, then I'll do what? Verse 3, then will I give you rain and what? Due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their what? Fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land, how? Safely. So, God says to the nation of Israel, if you keep my law, I'll send rain, there'll be enough wine, the land will yield their increase, you'll dwell safely in the land. So if Israel's sitting here saying, oh gee, look at this. We've got rain, we've got food, we've got land, our enemies aren't threatening us. Did they sit there and say, gee, what's God trying to tell us? They knew what God was trying to tell them because God told them in His Word what the circumstance meant. Now, the reverse is also true. Go to verse 14. Now, you can read on there between verse 6 and 14 and see the rest of the blessings that He's going to do for them. We don't have time to read all of them, but look at verse 14. But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do my commandments, and ye break my covenant, look at verse 16, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you a terror, consumption and burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in what? Vain, and your enemies shall what? Okay, so I'm a member of the nation of Israel, out living around the time of the judges, and I'm out sowing my seed in vain, and here come the Amalekites or the Midianites or whoever else, and they're coming down and they're oppressing Israel and taking my food back to their land and eating it. I'm not sitting there saying, "Oh, Lord, what are you trying to tell me through the circumstance?" He already told them what it meant. They had broken His what? His covenant, and He spells out in black and white, and the circumstance that Israel was in, was God never communicated anything to them through the circumstance. His Word always told them what the circumstance was meant. Now, you go read on here. Look, skip down to verse 32. He says, "And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it, and I will scatter you among the heathen, and draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities what?" God says, if you continue in this state of disobedience, I'm going to send your enemies in, and your enemies are going to take the land from you and dwell in your land, and you're going to be scattered among the Gentiles. So when Israel is sitting there in captivity in Babylon, are they sitting there, if they're believing at all, are they sitting there saying, "Oh my gosh, what's God doing?" No. That's why if you go to Daniel chapter 9, what do you see Daniel doing? When he prays, he repents and confesses the sin of the nation of Israel, understanding that the reason they're in captivity in Babylon is because they broke what? The covenant. So, even back here in the Old Testament, God never used circumstances as a means and a method to communicate His Word. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Now, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says that for the Jews require what? A sign. If you go, we don't have time to do it, but if you think back into the history of the nation of Israel, when God started dealing with Israel as a nation, okay, What did He start doing? Signs. He appears to Moses through the burning bush, and Moses says, "Lord, they're not going to believe me." What does God tell him? "Reach your hand into your cloak and pull it out," and it was what? Leprous. He puts it back in and pulls it out again, and it's what? Made whole. He takes his staff, he throws it on the ground, and it becomes what? A snake. He picks it up again, and what does God say to Moses? When they doubt or question who sent you, you work these signs so that nation of Israel knows that you're my guy and that I did what? That I sent you. God dealt with the nation of Israel through what? Signs, miracles, and what? Wonders, according to the Gospels. Now, the Gentiles, for the Jews require a sign, but the Greeks seek after what? Wisdom. The Gentiles are a different mindset than the nation of Israel was in time past. So that's why Paul comes and he's not doing the signs and wonders when it deals with the church, the body of Christ. We'll get into that stuff some other time, but you have to understand these things. Look at Deuteronomy 13 verse 1. Deuteronomy 13 verse 1. Now, look at what it says here. "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a what?" So, if somebody comes along and rises up within the nation of Israel and works a sign or a wonder, look at verse 2. "And the sign or the wonder come to pass." In other words, is this guy a faker? Does he work the sign or wonder? Does it come to pass? Yep. Verse 2, "And the sign or the wonder come to pass, wherefore he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods, which thou hast known, and let us what?" So here's this prophet that arises in Israel, that works a sign, a wonder, or a miracle, and then after doing so, goes and tells the nation of Israel to disobey the first commandment. What are they supposed to listen to and give heed to? The sign that this guy worked, or the word that God already spoke to him? Look at verse 2. "And the sign of the wonder come to pass, wherefore he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them." Look at verse 3. "Thou shalt what? Not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear what? Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice. So here you have a situation where somebody comes and they work a legitimate sign or wonder, and then they go out and tell the nation of Israel to break the first commandment. What does God tell them? Follow the circumstantial sign that was worked in their midst, or follow what God already told them in the Word. So, any event, can never communicate a message apart from the written Word of God. And the only way you know that you've come into contact with the God of heaven is through an objective standard outside of yourself. When somebody tells me, God told me this, God told me that, I should do this, I should go here, I should do that, right away I'm thinking, what? You might be using God to try to justify what you want. I remember a time when I was teaching in a world religions class, and there was a discussion. I asked one of the students said he was a Christian, and I asked him, I said, well, how do you know that you're a Christian? How do you know that you're a Christian? And he says, well, you know, I just feel God. I just feel close to God, and I've seen these things, and I've done this, and then there was another girl in the class who raised her hand, and she says, Mr. Ross, you know, I'm not a Christian, and I'm a Wiccan, and I felt all the same things that this guy says he felt. What's the problem with that? The problem with that is when you base anything on your feelings, you can justify whatever you want. There's no objective truth in that. Believers, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Believers, need to stop and realize that the issue of the will of God is not first focused on us. You know, we always want to know the will of God so that we can basically go and do what we want. Right? That's what it ends up being a lot of the time. The will of God, if you think about the phrase, the will of God is not first focused on us, it's focused on who? The Lord. Okay? Now, if you want to know what God's doing, how many of you want to know God's will? Okay? If you want to know God's will, how do you know it? By reading the circumstances of your life, which were never the way God communicated His will, not even to the nation of Israel, the signed people, by listening you ever notice when people say stuff like, well, God spoke to me, they'll always say, but not in an audible voice. Why do they say that? Because they know if they say that, then you're going to be thinking what? Right? So they say, but not in an audible voice. I'm going to be real honest with you about this. I'll be honest with you about that later. Believers need to stop realizing that God's will is first focused on us, but that it's focused on who? God. Now, if you want to do God's will, I'm telling you right now that doing God's will is as simple as if you will find out what God's doing and go and do that, you'll be doing His will. If you will find out what God's doing, how do you find out what He's doing? From the Word of God. If you'll find out what God's doing and go do that, you'll be doing His will. And you know what? You realize that God doesn't care whether you pick up trash, whether you teach, whether you deliver mail, whether you work at a daycare center, whether you run a manufacturing plant, whether you're a stay-at-home mom. He doesn't care what all that, He doesn't care about that stuff. What He cares about is that you're doing His will that He's already revealed in wherever you choose to live and station your life. And your life is then organized and arranged based on wisdom from the Word of God, not by this blind feeling in the dark, trying to discern God's will in ways that God has never used to reveal His will. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Having made known unto us the what? Not only has God made known His will, But through the revelation of the mystery to the church, the body of Christ, through the Apostle Paul, he has now made known the mystery of what? His will. We now know the secret part of God's will that he didn't reveal in time past. Now notice what it says. Having made what? See, the will of God in its mystery form has already been revealed. It's already been made known. How was it made known? It was made known through the message and ministry and preaching of the Apostle Paul. So that's how Epaphras can pray for the Colossians that they'll stand perfect and complete in all the will of what? God, because all of God's will, including the mystery of that will, has already been what? They know. So, again, if you'll find out what God's doing, and you'll go and do that, will you be doing the will of God? Well, what is he doing? Look at chapter 2. You know, this issue of grace, the grace life, there's no bigger issue that we could talk about than this issue right here. Because this issue is going to require you to operate in faith, that God's Word is complete, and that everything that you need to function as an adult member of the body of Christ has already been made known to you in the Word. And you don't need circumstantial leading, you don't need to read the circumstances, you don't need to do all of that stuff because God has already communicated to you His will on the pages of the Word of God. He's already made known the mystery of what? His will. Chapter 2, verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh. How? By the blood of Christ. For He is our peace who hath made both one, and broken down the middle wall partition between us. Who's the us? He's broken down the middle wall partition between the Jews and who? The Gentiles. Why? Verse 15, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain, of the two, one new what? Man, so making peace. Why? And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto who? The Father. Let me ask you a question. What is God doing today? He's forming a new man. He's forming the church, the body of Christ. How is He forming the church, the body of Christ? He's forming the church, the body of Christ through the preaching of the gospel, the grace of God. Right? What is the gospel, the grace of God? That Christ died for your what? Sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And rose again the what? Third day. That's it. No works. No church attendance. No tithing. No all of the religious stipulations that religion and churches try to put upon people. What is God doing today? He's forming the body of Christ. How is He forming the body of Christ? He's forming the body of Christ through the preaching of the cross and the unadulterated message that you cannot, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved how? Through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the what? Gift of God, not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. Now, listen, if I know that that's what God's doing, He's forming the church, the body of Christ. If I want to do God's will, what do I have to do? Take that message and do what? That's it. If you want to do God's will today as a member of the church, the body of Christ, you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. The only thing that you have to do is take the message that He is preaching today, whereby He is forming this one new man, and go out and share it with people. That's it. Now, does He still want you to live godly in Christ Jesus? Yeah, we'll get to that in a second. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Now look, I understand that what I'm saying to you this morning is 180 degrees different from what most of you have probably heard before about the issue of the will of God. I remember I was teaching this in 1999 to a group of my college peers at the Old Breen Bible Church in Wyoming. And I was talking about these things, and this one girl who I went to school with raised her hand and she says, "You know, Brian, if what you're saying is true, that's just so freeing." I said, yeah. Because you're under what? Grace. You're not under the bondage of the law. You're under the freedom of what? Grace. But don't misuse the freedom of grace to work to do the works of the flesh. But you're still under the freedom that comes with grace. And you're not under that system. And you should not want to be under that system. She got it. I think sometimes about what happened to her in terms of where she is now and you know, she still remembers that. I remember it vividly. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as what? Wise, redeeming the time, because the days are what? Evil. Wherefore be not what? Unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord was. In that passage, how are you unwise? You're unwise if you don't understand what the will of the Lord was. Is, because it says in verse 17, wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What is Epaphras' prayer in Colossians 4:12? That you might stand perfect and complete in all the will of what? If you're going to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, you have to understand what the will of the Lord is. What is Paul's prayer in Colossians 1:9? That you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual what? Understanding. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Now look, if you want to know what God's will is, find out what God's doing and just do that. What is He doing? 1 Timothy chapter 2. Who will have all men to be what? Saved and come to the knowledge of what? The truth. Now, can you be an ambassador of that message at a radio station? Can you be an ambassador of that message at a school? At a daycare center? At a bank? At a grocery store? Picking up trash on the side of the road? Digging a hole for somebody in their backyard? What is it that God cares about? Does He care? Is God necessarily so concerned with where you're working and all these sorts of things as He is about what you're doing with the knowledge that you have where you're at? Okay? Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation. The old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Here we go. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth to his neighbor. Any question about what God's will is there? What's His will? Put away lying. For we are members one another. Verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Any question about what God's will is? Nope. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him laboring, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Any question about what God's will is? Verse 29, let no corruption proceed out of your mouth. Now, I don't know about you, but that in those four or five verses, he talks about lying. He talks about being angry and sinning not. He talks about not stealing, and he talks about let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. I look at those four things, and I'm telling you right now, just those four things right there could occupy the rest of my life till I die. Okay? So why do I need to be off over here looking for something to discern something when God's already told me what I'm supposed to be doing? Okay? Look, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Just ask my wife, you know. I mean, you look at those things, but no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. How many of you said something unkind to somebody this week? Don't raise your hand. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? There it is. There's the will of God. You know, it's always fascinating to me the how the religious system wants everybody to go out here and be finding these things. And the people, that we're all doing those things, and while they're already breaking what God's already told them not to do, they're asking God to reveal more stuff for them to do. Isn't that what they're doing? I mean, if you can't do all the time what He's already given you to do, then why are you out here asking for more stuff to do? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the word of the Lord, by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us, notice how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and what? More. Verse 2. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from what? Any question about what God's will is? No. God's will is that you abstain from what? Fornication. So if I'm married and I'm over here living in adultery with somebody else and I'm saying, Lord, show me your will. You're laughing, but people do that all the time. Verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and what? Honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not who. So if you want to know God's will and you're living in a physical sexual relationship with somebody outside of the bounds of matrimony, whether it's premarital or whether it's adultery, the Word of God says that's contrary to God's will. Is there any question about that? Not to me, there's not. Go to chapter 5. Look at verse 16. Rejoice evermore. There's a good one. How many do that? Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. That's a big one there. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning who? You mean I'm supposed to give thanks when the car breaks down on the way home from church and I'm hungry? That's what it says. Notice that it doesn't say for everything give thanks. It says what? In everything give what? See, there it is. No matter what the circumstance you are currently in is, it is the will of God for the believer to give thanks in the what? How are you able to give thanks in the circumstance? Because you understand what God has already what? Done for you. Verse 19, quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I'm telling you, if you just take those passages, you take Ephesians 4, Colossians, or 1 Thessalonians 4, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and there are plenty of things to occupy your mind and time regarding the will of God that you don't have any question about. Okay? What's my point? My point is that God has already revealed His will. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Circumstances. Okay, it's important that you hear what I'm going to say about this. Circumstances are the context or the stage upon which we live our lives. The circumstances that occur in our life, those are the places that we act out what God has already revealed His will to be. Did everybody hear what I just said? The circumstances are not the vehicle through which God talks to you. The circumstances are the vehicle where you take the word that you already know and you go live it and act it out in the circumstance. Whatever it might be. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? There it is. Perfect. Does that word there mean sinless perfection? What does that word mean? It means maturity, the same thing it meant in Colossians 4:12 when we studied it last time. What is able? Look at verse 17. That the man of God may be what? Perfect, thoroughly furnished unto what? All good works. What is it that makes you a mature saint, thoroughly furnished unto all the good work that God would have you to do? Well, what it say in verse 17? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness. What's the first word of verse 17? That. Why is it profitable for those things? That the man of God may be perfect. The man of God may be mature. Thoroughly furnished unto all what? Good works. God's written word is what prepares and furnishes the believer for the work that God has for them. One other time I was teaching this, somebody came up to me and they said, well, you know, if what you're saying is true, what's the Holy Spirit do? Because it's commonly believed that the Holy Spirit is the one that speaks to you in a still small voice, right, in your inner man, but not in an audible voice, right? Well, they say, well, what's the work of the Holy Spirit? Well, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says that holy men of God spake as they were moved by what? The Holy Ghost. How did God inspire this Word? He inspired it through the vehicle and the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, didn't He? So, let me ask you a question. Where is God the Holy Spirit now? If you are a member of the church, the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit is where? In you. The Holy Spirit is your seal until the day of what? Redemption. You need to think about that. The same Holy Spirit that wrote the Word lives and resides where? In you, and functions as your seal until the day of redemption. So then what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this? The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to take the Word that He wrote and apply it in your heart, mind, and inner man to the circumstances that you are what? Living in. You cannot separate God the Holy Spirit from this. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Man, I'm running out of time again. Okay. Some of you are laughing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Notice what Paul says here. It says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the Word of who? Men. But as it is in truth the Word of God, notice, which effectually worketh also where? Is God working today? Yes, He is working today. Where is He working today? Is He working in the circumstances? No, He's working in you through His what? His Word. And you then take the Word that's working effectually in you that believe, and you go out here into the circumstances of your life, and you live the doctrine. You live the reality. You live out who He's already made you to be where? In Christ, as the same Holy Spirit that wrote the Word dwells inside of you and helps you to understand and empower you as you believe God's Word in the circumstance to go out here and live and do the will of God that you already know. See, there's a big difference between that and what's commonly taught about this. I hope you see the difference. Because I'm telling you right now, when I saw, when I had that girl say to me, it's not God's will for you to go out with me or whatever, I'm thinking, what? And it hit me like a flash of light that she's just using this religious stuff to justify what she wants to do. And I'm telling you right now that the majority of the stuff that you see is the same thing. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm sorry, chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 16. This issue of where God's working. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, that ye might be strengthened with all might by His what? Spirit. Where? Where is the strengthening of the Spirit taking place? Inside of you. Where is God working effectually also in you that what? Believe. He's working where? In you. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your heart. Where's, see, strengthened with all might by His Spirit, where? In the inner man, verse 17, that Christ may dwell where? In your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in the love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now everyone likes to go to verse 20, but they don't read all of verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh where? In us. Is God at work today? Yes, He is at work today. Where is He at work today? In the circumstances or in the believer? In the believer. Now, this prevalent teaching on God's will that we've been talking about in the last 8 or so minutes, and I don't think I'm going to get done with it, is also very heavily based in the ideas of Calvinism. Because Calvinism says that God has predetermined everything in what? Advance. A strict Calvinist says that God, before the foundation of the world and eternity past, sovereignly decreed who was going to be saved and who was going to be what? Lost. Right? Now, many believers reject the idea that God chooses who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. They don't believe that. They say that they can't believe in any God that would do that, and rightfully so. I could demonstrate to you the verses why Calvinism is wrong, but we don't have time. But what they still hold on to in their thinking is what I call closet Calvinism. They don't believe that God sovereignly chooses everybody that's going to be saved and everybody that's going to be lost, and then preordains it and only dies for the sins of those who He elected and chosen and so forth. But they believe that everything that happens in their life is somehow part of the outworking of God's sovereign predetermined what? Plan or will. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 11. Here it is. In whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him, notice, who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Everything that happens in this world is being worked out by the predetermined counsel of who? Everything. Every earthquake, every hurricane, every national tragedy, every war, every national disaster, every Pearl Harbor, every 9/11 attack, all that stuff is all being worked out according to the way that God pre-planned and foreordained it, according to Calvinist teaching. Right? That's thank you, Brother Larry. That is what they teach. Right? But that verse has a context. Does the verse say that He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will? Does it say that? But what all things is He working? That verse has a context. And you cannot go in there and read verse 11 without reading verse 10. Because He says in verse 10 that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all what? Things in who? In Christ, both which are in heaven and which are where? On earth. You need to not misunderstand me. God does have a plan for this universe that He created. Okay? And the plan that He has for the universe that He created is to center everything in heaven and in earth in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Right? And in the outworking of that plan, has God predetermined certain events that will occur? Has He told you what they are already? He absolutely has. Right here. Right here in black and white on the pages of this book, He's prophesied certain things. He has told you already what certain things are going to occur. Outside of anything that God has specifically said, has He predetermined that stuff? Or does He work within the capacity of human free will and still able to accomplish what He's going to accomplish? What kind of God is it that predestinates something according to how He foreknew, and you and I have no say in what He's doing? How can He judge you at the judgment seat of Christ if you're just doing what He already set you up to do? He couldn't. The first institution that God created for the orderly maintenance and perpetuation of the human race in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 was the issue of free will. God puts Adam in the Garden of Eden and He says, of all the trees of the garden, thou mayest what?
Freely
eat. Did Adam have a choice? Did God create humanity with the capacity to what we call in philosophy self-determine for themselves what they would do? God, so you need to understand that yes, God is working all things after the counsel of His own will, but that all things that He's working are the things in verse 10, that He's going to center all the structures of government in heaven and earth in the person of Jesus Christ. That's Colossians chapter 1, right? All things were created by Him and what? For Him, that in all things He might have what? The preeminence. All right, I'm going to tell you a story. And then we're going to have to quit. And I guess there's going to be three messages on this. So, because I can't cut any of this out. So I'm sorry. I was listening to a missionary one time. He's telling a story about, he's a missionary in Africa. And he was telling a story about how it was in the middle of the rainy season. And he needed to get some supplies or something from one village to another. And the weather had been bad and so forth, and so he decides anyway that he's gonna get in the SUV and try to make the trip. So he's driving over the mountains to the village on the other side, and a mudslide starts coming down off the hill, and it takes his SUV and it pushes it over the side. The SUV gets caught on a tree branch growing out of the side of the mountain as it's falling. And what does he say? He says it was God's will. Now, you do with that what you want. But I'm going to tell you right now what I think about that. I think the guy was lucky. He made a bad decision. She probably should have never even what? The weather conditions, the situation was such that if he wasn't emotional about it, he probably would have rethought it and decided that he wasn't going to what? Go. So he's out there, and the mudslide comes, and the truck falls off the cliff, and it just happens to get caught on a tree branch, and God what? Intervened, and it was His will, and He what? Delivered me. What about all those people that died in the World Trade Center? Was that God's will too? You see, when you start thinking about the things that people say and the things that they believe, and you start applying them to what God's Word says, all of a sudden you start realizing there's problems. I want to go to one verse with you, and we'll come back to this next time. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I was talking about this one time in my world religions class, or my philosophy class at school, and we were discussing the issue of predestination. And now some of the students were of the opinion that God does intervene, or God has predetermined everything that happens and so forth. And I said that I believe that there was such a thing as being in the right place at the right time, and that luck does exist. And that was like, ooh, a Christian believes in luck? Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. I returned and saw under the sun. Notice that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. Notice, but time and chance happeneth to what? What did verse just say? Time and chance happeneth to what? Them all. This guy, Michael Phelps, best swimmer, greatest Olympian now in Olympic history. You know, the best guy in the pool doesn't always win the race. What if he pulled a hamstring or strained a shoulder muscle or whatever? That would have allowed a guy that was not as good as him to do what? Win the race. And time and chance would happen upon that individual. This thing that happened last year, you guys have followed football. The New England Patriots go all the way through the season, don't lose a game. They get to the Super Bowl and they lose the game in the last 30 seconds. They lose one game. And I guarantee you, if you put those two teams on the field and you let them play 10 times, that the Patriots are going to win the majority of those 10 games. Right? So the strongest, the best, they don't always come out on top. Why? Because there's such a thing as being in the right place at the right time, or the wrong place at the wrong time. And that's just the way life is. And not everything that happens is predetermined and foreordained. One more thing and I'll stop. When I was in sixth grade, we had a track and field day. And I entered the 75-yard dash. Okay, I won two heats and I got to the final. And the fastest kid in the school was in the final heat. Now, this was about 30 pounds ago, okay? So those of you who are thinking, fast, whatever. Okay? So I'm in this race. This kid had beaten me in every other race that we had ever run. The race starts out. He trips. I win. I didn't trip him. He tripped on his own. So when they go back to the yearbook from the sixth grade and they list the fastest kid in the sixth grade, was I really the fastest kid? That time I was. Why? Because time and chance happened upon me. And because this bad thing happened to this person here, I benefited from it. Right? And listen, if people are I gotta stop. We'll finish this next time, okay? Just do this, if you will. Agree with me that you'll hear me out the rest of the way on this issue of chance. Because this is not the only place the Scripture mentions it. Okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that as we study the issue of God's will, that we will understand that the will of God is not first focused on us. It's focused on you. That if we want to know your will, what we need to do is go out and find what you're doing. Find in the Word, what are you doing? We know what you're doing. You're forming the church, the body of Christ. And the body that you're forming, you want us to live godly in Christ Jesus. And as we take that message, that understanding of what you're doing out into the world that we live in, out into our own individual circumstance, our own family, our own job, our own neighborhood, wherever it may be, that we will understand that the Word is complete, that you are not in the process of still revealing things to people, no matter what they claim. We think about Peter. Peter, who was an eyewitness to the resurrection events that occurred after Christ's resurrection. And Peter says, I have a more sure word of prophecy. Peter had more confidence in God's written word than he had in the things that he saw with his eyes. Lord, we pray that we would be people of faith in the book like that. That despite the stories, despite all the things that people say, that we'll understand what your word says and how it affects us as believers. Lord, we pray for the assembly here. We pray that we pray the prayer of Epaphras, that we would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.